Well, if you have a Bible, please turn back to that passage in Exodus chapter 4. And as we turn back there, I have something for you to imagine. I want you to imagine for a moment that there's some kind of global crisis. Doesn't matter what the crisis is, I'll leave that to your imagination. But during this crisis, there's someone who has an important message that people from every nation on the planet need to hear. And so what this person does is he sets up some communication centers in various places that can be filled with people who can work to share that very important message. And the question is, what kind of people do you want working in those communication centers to share that very important message? It's not an entirely imaginary question, because there is a global crisis and there is someone who has an important message that people from every nation on the planet need to hear. That someone is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has an important message of good news for people from every nation and every background. And this Jesus Christ has established communication centers across his world to share this good news. Collectively, we call them the church. But he's filled the church with people like you and me, people like us. And you think about it for a moment. The risen Lord Jesus Christ, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only now, but also in the age to come, the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given, the one who's absolutely perfect in his perfection. He's not really going to use people like us for an important task like that, is he? He's not really going to use people like you and me to share such an important message as that, is he? Shall we find out the answer from Exodus chapter 4, where we meet someone else who's given him an important task from heaven and thinks he's the wrong person for the job? Moses. The background to chapter 4, God's people are in slavery in Egypt. They're being oppressed. But that doesn't mean God has forgotten them. In fact, we're told at the end of chapter 2 that their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God is a God who remembers his people. He remembers his promises to his people. He remembers his commitment, his covenant to his people. And now, at this point in Exodus, he's ready to act in a spectacular way. And so he appears to this guy called Moses, speaks out of a burning bush, and tells Moses his plan and what Moses' part in that plan is. So here at the beginning of chapter 4, we have the all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty creator of heaven and earth has come up with a plan, and Moses thinks he's spotted a flaw in that plan that the all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty creator of heaven and earth has come up with. And the flaw that Moses thinks he's spotted begins with M and ends with S. It's Moses himself. There's a question that Moses has stuck in his mind that he can't move on from. A question that we first heard out of his mouth in chapter 3 and verse 11, where he says to God, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I?" He thinks he's the wrong person for the job, that the bush started burning at the wrong time. And God said quite a lot in response to Moses, but still, at the beginning of chapter 4, Moses is stuck on that question, who am I? He's just stuck on his own inadequacies and his own limitations. Who am I? He comes back to that question in a few different ways. The first one, at the beginning of the chapter, he says this, "Behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you." Who am I that the people of Israel will listen to me and believe me? You can understand his point here, can't you? You can understand where he's coming from. He's not returning to Egypt to the people of Israel as a well-known, well-respected, recognized figure. He hasn't grown up among them in their slavery and in their oppression. He grew up in the household of Pharaoh's daughter. And even with that upbringing, he did want to identify with God's people, but his first attempt to do so resulted in him murdering an Egyptian. The Israelites turned against him. He had to run out of Egypt, and now he's been living outside of Egypt. And now when he goes back, what are the people going to say? Who are you that the Lord would appear to you? You haven't grown up with us. We don't even know who you are. We just have this memory of someone killing an Egyptian. Who are you that the Lord would appear to you? You can understand Moses' point here. But still the problem with Moses is he's stuck in that question, who am I? He's stuck in that who am I question, and he needs to move on to another question. Not just who am I, but who's sending me? Who is it who's sending me on this mission? Who is it who's sending me with this task? And that's a question that God answers, not just with words, but with something more tangible, by giving Moses three very tangible reminders of divine power. Three reminders of the power that God has, the power that will be with Moses, the power that will work in the future to bring God's people out of slavery. And so you get the staff that turns into a snake and then back into a staff. And in fact, if you've got a listening sheet and you want to draw or write something that happened in today's passage, I drew Moses running away from a snake. And if you ever wondered why Caroline never lets me do the Wednesday morning craft videos, that may give you something of an answer. But that's one of the things that happens. The other two are the hand that goes into the cloak and comes out with a skin disease and then is healed in an instant. And then God talks about the water coming out of the Nile and turning into blood. These three displays of how God's power will be with Moses. Moses in himself can't do this task, but this power will be with him. And these three things are not just reminders of God's power. I think they're also reminders of how God's power works through ordinary things and ordinary people. Just think about that staff. It's just an ordinary staff. This isn't a staff, this is just a stick I found outside. But it's ordinary, so it has that in common. Because notice verse 2, the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." This is not a magic staff that came down out of heaven, a magic turning into a snake staff. This is just a staff that Moses had on him at the time. It's just his shepherding staff. It's just a staff that he may have held hundreds of times before. It's that ordinary staff that God works through. That God's power can turn that ordinary staff into something that's not so ordinary. Later on in the chapter, in verse 20, at the end of that verse, the staff is called the staff of God. Now, it's just Moses' staff. It's just an ordinary staff. And yet when God's power is at work, well then, extraordinary things can happen. It's a picture, isn't it, of how God's power can work, not just through ordinary staffs, but through ordinary people like Moses. And so Moses was right to ask, who am I? He needed to start with that question. He needed to realise that he couldn't do this on his own. In himself, he wasn't up to the job. But he should have moved on to another question and asked, who is it who's sending me? A powerful God whose power can work through ordinary people like Moses. But Moses doesn't quite get the point yet, because he comes back again with the same question, who am I? He asks it a bit differently this time. He says in verse 10, not very good at speaking. In fact, he puts it ironically in a slightly more eloquent way than that. But he says that he's not good at speaking. He's afraid that when he goes to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, when he goes to the people of Israel, he's not going to find the right words to say. He's going to get to the middle of a sentence and not know how to finish it. He thinks he's not up to the job. Now God responds to Moses once again by lifting Moses to think not just about Moses, but lifting his eyes up to think about the one who's sending Moses. And what God says, God reminds Moses that he will be with him. And before he says that, he says these words in verse 11. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? God is reminding Moses that he knows exactly what Moses is like, because he made Moses. He made all of the things that make Moses Moses. And he's been with Moses every breath he's taken throughout his life as he's grown up. God knows exactly what Moses is like. God knows exactly what Moses' limitations and weaknesses are. God knows exactly what Moses is good at and not good at. God knows exactly how Moses feels, his feelings of inadequacy. And God knows how absolutely ridiculous it is for this shepherd to go and confront the king of Egypt. God knows all that. But he still chooses Moses. It's not a mistake. God still chooses Moses. Because this God is so powerful that he can even work through people like Moses. With all of his weaknesses and his inadequacies and his feelings of inadequacy, God's power works through such weakness. In fact, God's power will work through Moses, even though Moses sins. Moses is not a perfect man. And we find that out at the end of the conversation, where in verse 13, Moses comes up with a bit more of a direct answer to God and says, can you just send someone else, please? I'm not the right person. Can you just send someone else? Can you burn a bush somewhere else? At that point, the Lord gets angry. Moses is stepping into disobedience. Isn't it amazing that God will still use Moses, even with that? When God starts this conversation with Moses at the burning bush, he knows exactly what Moses is like. He knows where the conversation will go. He knows that those words in verse 13 will come out of Moses' mouth. Yet he still chooses Moses. And when Moses sees the seriousness of God's response and gets the added gift of Aaron being with him, and then Moses does go back to Egypt. It's amazing that God chooses to work through him. So Moses was stuck on that question, who am I? Who am I? He needed to move on to another question. Who is it who's sending me? Who's sending me? God doesn't respond to the who am I question with some flattery. Oh, Moses, you're not that bad. You're moderately good at speaking. He doesn't respond with a kind of pep talk with vague quotes that you find on posters. He responds by reminding Moses of his power, that power that works through weakness, that all the glory might go to God. Who am I? Yes, but who's sending me? And then we come to the weird bit in the passage. That weird bit from verse 24, where having sent Moses, the Lord seems to come to Moses' household to bring death until Zipporah, Moses' wife, circumcises one of their sons and then talks about a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. You think, what's that all about? Now, I don't have time this morning to go into all of your questions about what it's all about, which is convenient because I don't have any answers. But there's one thing I think we can notice. Think about that from the perspective of who God is and who Moses is. In the space of these few verses, we get three fathers being mentioned. We have Moses, the father. And Moses fails as a father. Moses should have circumcised his sons. This was a big deal. This was the sign of the covenant that God made with his people. It was one of the things that made them distinct as God's people. Moses, as a father, should have ensured his sons were circumcised. He hadn't. He'd failed. Another father that's mentioned just before the weird bit in verse 24 is Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh fails as a father in an even more spectacular way, because he puts his son at risk by rebelling against God. Verse 23, if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. So Pharaoh fails as a father. But there's one more father in this passage, a father who doesn't fail, a father in heaven. Notice how Israel is described in verse 22. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. The God who remembers his people as a father. It's a name that we find more in the New Testament, where God the Son comes into the world to show us the Father. But even here we find God as a father to his people, and he's the perfect father who always provides for his children. And part of his perfect provision is Moses. Moses and all of his messiness and his disobedience and his weakness, yet God's power is at work. And so, what we find by the end of the chapter is not a mission that fails, but instead in verse 31, the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Things happen as God said they would happen. The people fall down in worship, because they saw not just Moses, but they saw God, the powerful God who remembers his people, and the God who's so powerful that he can even work through people like Moses. And maybe now you can start to see something of how this applies to us in the task that we have as a church, to share the good news that Jesus has given us. What is that good news? It's the good news that God sent a new person, greater than Moses, to rescue us from a bigger crisis. God sent a new person to rescue us from a bigger crisis. A bigger crisis than slavery in Egypt. A bigger crisis even than COVID-19. A crisis we could call sin. If you've got a listening sheet, this is one of the ways that this passage points us to Jesus. Here we see God freeing his people from slavery in Egypt. And in Jesus Christ, we see God freeing his people from slavery to sin. We heard about that at the beginning of our service, if you remember, that idea of slavery to sin, that we come into this world facing away from God, thinking of ourselves as more important. And so we live lives our own way. We don't always do what God has told people to do, and we do things that God has told people not to do. And we haven't treated God as the most important person in the universe, which he is, the one who's created us and everything that we enjoy. That attitude that we have towards God is called sin, and every act of disobedience is a sign that we're trapped in that sin. We're trapped and we can't work our way out. We can do some things that in themselves are good, and we see that at the moment, don't we? We're surrounded by people doing kind things in a pandemic. But those kind things that we do can't change our condition and can't change the direction we're heading in. We're still stuck in our sin, in slavery, in our sin, and heading towards the judgment that we all deserve for our sin, to face the anger of God forever. But the good news is that God has sent someone to set us free from that situation, from our sin, from the judgment that we deserve. Jesus, who God the Son came into this world. He lived a perfect life that we failed to live. And then he died on the cross, the death that we deserve, taking the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And then he was raised from the dead to free us from our slavery to sin, to free us to a new relationship with God, to free us to a life of enjoying God forever. One who frees us from our slavery to sin, to enjoy a relationship with God forever. That's the good news that he's given us to communicate. Before I think about that, the most important question is, do you know that good news yourself? Do you know that good news? If not, this is good news for people of all backgrounds and all nations. Whatever you've done, wherever you are this morning, this is good news for you. You can come to Jesus this morning. You can put your trust in him. You can ask him to take away your sin, to forgive you, to put you right with God, to set you free to a new life of freedom, enjoying relationship with God, to give you new hope, and to help you to live a life as one of his people. And if you want to know more about that, I realise that's quite a short explanation of the good news of Jesus. But I'd love to chat to you more about that. Contact details at the end of the video. Please get in touch. This is important. If you do know this good news for yourself, then spend some time giving thanks for how Jesus intends to use you for that important task of sharing the good news with others. The risen Lord Jesus is in heaven, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. He's at work in this world to communicate the good news of life forever. And who does he use on earth to communicate that message? People like us, people like you, people like me, people like Moses, people in their weakness, in their failings, in their inadequacies. He uses people like us. He doesn't just use an elite group in the church, whatever that elite group would look like. He calls all of his people to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, as we read in 1 Peter 2. Together, we're all called to be part of this important life or death eternal work. We all have different parts to play, we all have different roles to play, but we all have a part. He uses us. He uses you, he uses me, he uses all those who have been called out of darkness into light. He uses people like Moses. And we can get stuck on that question, who am I? Who am I that Jesus would use me? Maybe there are things that lie in our past that we can't move on from, and we think, how would Jesus use me after that? Or maybe we think that we don't have the right skills or the right abilities to be useful for Jesus. Or maybe we just feel a bit like Moses. We say, please send someone else. Oh Lord, I just feel so inadequate and so unable to be useful in this important work. We can get stuck on that question, who am I? And maybe especially at the moment where things that we may have been involved in are not continuing as they were. And now that the rotas have finished, we can feel a bit lost and wonder what our role is in serving Jesus and sharing this good news. In fact, maybe for you, the rotas finished years ago because you're no longer able to do the things that you once could. You can't even stand at the door to shake people's hands. Oh, you can't at the moment, but even in the future, you can't do the things you used to be able to do. Or maybe for you, the rotas haven't started yet, and you think, well, you're too young, or you're too young as a Christian to be useful for Jesus in this important task. We get stuck on that who am I question. We need to ask that question. We need to realise that we can't do it by ourselves, that by ourselves, even together as a church, we can't do anything. But we're not by ourselves. We don't just ask, who am I? We ask, who's sending us? Who's sending us on this mission? It's the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The one who says, go and make disciples of all nations, is the one who says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And all those objections we have, we say, well, after what lies in my past, who am I to be involved in this work? Well, Jesus knows our past. Jesus knows our failings. Jesus knows our failings so well, he died for them and he's forgiven them and he's still pleased to use us. Who am I to be useful in this work with all of my limitations? Well, Jesus knows our limitations. He knows them even better than we do. And he's given us gifts that he works through. You think, well, I just feel so inadequate, so like I don't have anything to offer. Well, Jesus knows how you feel. But his power can work through your weakness. We all have different parts to play in this important task of communicating this important message to people across this world. But we're all called to be part of this work as we pray, as we speak, as we serve, as we live to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, this one who remembers his people, this one who is so incredibly powerful and amazing that his power can even work through people like you, people like me, people like us. And so we can think about our role in that important task of sharing the good news, whatever that role looks like for you. And we think, who am I to be involved in this work? We can get discouraged, or we can be hesitant to get stuck in, or to keep going. It's great to ask, who am I? But we also need to ask, who's sending me? Who's sending us? Well, it's the God who remembers his people. It's the great I Am who is near to us, the one who alone can save, the one who is so powerful that he can even work through us. He's pleased to work through us, and all the glory goes to him. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we praise you for this account of Moses. We thank you for how you worked through him, through his weaknesses and his failings and his limitations. We praise you that Jesus is pleased to use us now, despite our weaknesses and our failings and our limitations. Father, please would you give us a confident trust in him and in his power, not in our own abilities by themselves, but to look to him to be at work through us for his glory. And I pray for anybody who's joining us who hasn't yet come to see that good news for themselves. I pray that you would lead them to find the answers to their questions, and find those answers in our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Amen.